Well, it's good to be together this morning, and we're going to dig into God's Word. I feel like that the last few weeks, and this week is going to be the same, I feel like the last few weeks that I've stood up here with a fire hose and said open wide, or maybe been up here with a horse pill, and instead of cutting the pill into smaller pieces, I'm saying, I hope your throat gets bigger. And this week is no different. The reason why I feel like that it's essential that we cover so much material is because it's material that really matters. And it matters for how we live life, and it matters for how we relate to God, and it matters for how we relate to each other. And so there's a lot of scripture verses in these messages, and there's a lot of application in these messages. And it's been fun for me. It's been challenging for me. I'm not good at what some of I'm talking about, which makes me feel just a little bit like a hypocrite. But in some ways, we're all in the same boat, right? And so it's okay. But I'm going to start by reading the same verses that I started with last week out of Matthew 22 and following. And this is Matthew 22, 34 through 39. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test Jesus. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to Jesus, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets.'" And so the two great commandments, these are the summary of everything that it means to live the Christian life. And this is what I want to focus in on this morning, particularly the second commandment. What does it look like to love your neighbor? But as we do that, I think that it's important that we look at how love your neighbor is bracketed. Because it is bracketed. It's bracketed on the one side by loving God. That we're called to love God. We're called to love God with everything that we are and everything that we ever will be. And on the other side of that, we're told is that these two commandments, that everything in the law and the prophets depends on these things. And so it's almost as though we're being told is that our love for God is bracketed by the total fulfillment of everything, particularly the Old Testament says. And in the middle, we have this, love your neighbor. Everything else in Scripture somehow depends on these two commandments. This is an amazing statement by Jesus. And so as we dive into what it looks like to neighbor love, it's good for us to understand the context that we're moving into. And so it starts with a vertical relationship with God. It starts with us loving the God of the universe. Before we can properly love each other, before we can properly love the people around us, before we can love horizontally, we have to understand what it looks like to love vertically. And as we practice neighbor love, we do it knowing that the two of these somehow fulfill all of the laws of the prophets, all of the laws that we find in the Old Testament. You know, successfully keeping the Ten Commandments can be narrowed down to these two. And I just wonder, how is that? How is it that the Ten Commandments can be narrowed down to write these two? And if you were to go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, you'd find these 10 basic words for us, or these 10 basic phrases for us. We have this phrase, you shall worship no other God. That there shouldn't be any idols in your life, that you shouldn't misuse the name of the Lord your God. You should keep the Sabbath. You should worship. And in the midst of that, you should also you should honor your parents, and you shouldn't commit murder, and you shouldn't commit adultery, and you shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't give false testimony, and don't covet. And it's interesting because the Ten Commandments really can be broken down into the Great Commandments, because those first four are all about our vertical relationship with God, and the last ones are all about our horizontal relationship with each other. Those first four are directly concerned with our God relationship. They are vertical by nature. And then the six are socially oriented, and they're described as our horizontal relationship with other people. though without a doubt they impact our relationship with God. So keep these things in mind as we talk about what it means to love your neighbor. Here are some helpful tips for us to keep in mind as we practice loving our neighbors. The first one is be aware that God is already and always at work in the lives of the people around you. Whether they know it or not, or whether we know it or not, is God is always at work. And because of it, we need to be available. We need to be available because God desires to include you in the work that he's doing. God invariably would include people in the work that he was doing, and oftentimes is they were drafted into his service without actually ever raising their hand. Is he would go to the Moses who had kind of tried to do some things, maybe for himself, maybe for God, maybe for the people, and God would say, is okay, now I'm going to use you. And he said, we already tried that, and that didn't work. God said, that's okay, now I'm going to work. But you're going to be my mouthpiece. And Moses said, I didn't sign up for this job. And God said, that's okay, I'm signing you up. You know, God wants to use us, and I don't understand why he chooses to use us in the way that he does, but he wants to, and he does. And so we need to be available. We also need to be alert. And we do this by looking and listening for the evidence of how he is at work. You can kind of see yourself as an investigator is. You're back there and you're observing and you're looking. And you know, you can even do this when you go into a restaurant or when you're interacting with the community or when you're at work. You can just be praying as, God, would you show me what you're up to in the background of my life and in the background of the lives of other people? And God, I want to be looking for how you're working, and I want to be listening to the ways that you're working. And then a part of that is also to be active by willingly sacrificing your agenda each day so that you can join God in how he's working. You know, every once in a while is we'll kind of set up for the day to look one particular way. And it's like there's a curveball that comes, and we can react two ways. Is we can be frustrated, which is the way that I usually get when my day doesn't go the way that I want. Or we can be open to how God might use the curveballs of the day. And then the last one is be assured that God can and will use you to bless, encourage, serve, and save others. Now, ultimately, Jesus is the only one that can save. But for some reason, he chooses to use us in the process. And so be assured that God can and will use you to bless, encourage, serve, and save others. The Apostle Paul's words give us some context to what this, what our role is. And I love these words from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, and the ambassador is that it doesn't mean that they replace the one who's in charge. Instead, they promote the agenda of the one who is leading. And so we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is cool. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you see yourself as an ambassador for God? Do you see yourself as working together with him? Because that's really what we're called to. And when we think about what it looks like to love our neighbor, this has to be a part of that context, is that we're ambassadors for the one who we follow. And so it's all about his agenda. And that means is that our agenda is always submissive to his agenda. And then we're called to work together with him. And the cool thing is that when we're working together with him, we're going to see things happen that we'd never see happen on our own. And now's the day. God wants to do incredible, powerful, unbelievable things today. He wants to bring about his saving work in our lives and in the lives of other people today. Now is the day of salvation. Ephesians 2. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a couple of so that's in here. Is that God is so rich in mercy, and because he's so rich in mercy, and because he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. And then what does it say? So that he could show the riches of his grace, so that he could show how much he loves us and how kind he really is. So that we could experience his grace, which we're saved by faith. It's not of our doing, it's a gift of God. Why? So that no one can boast. And we could almost add is so that because we're saved, because we're living in his grace, so that we can do good works. The good works that God has prepared. He's already prepared the work. We just got to be looking and listening, active and ready to participate. And so there's two great truths that are embedded in these verses. The first great truth is the work of God. And he's always at work, and he's at work in our world. He's at work in your lives, whether you realize it or not, in the good, the bad, the ugly, the celebrations, the grief. He's always at work in all of it. And so these verses focus on the work of God, and they also focus on our work, is what we are to do. Now here's the thing. The first precedes the second. The work of God precedes our work. And the second proceeds from the first. Is the reason we work is because he already has. And so the first precedes the second, and the second proceeds from the first. So what does it look like then? What does it look like? What does it look like to love each other? What does it look like to love others? What does it look like to love horizontally? And so here's what I have to say about that. Is it's ultimately practical. It's kind of the everyday stuff. It's done in the simple things of life. And so it's ultimately practical. The second part of that is it's about proximity. It's going to happen right where you're at every day. And it's going to happen closest to you and spreading out from there. And so it's about proximity. It starts close and then it's expansive and has far-reaching implications. And so let's talk about how it can be practical and close. And I was trying to think about what this looks like is how much more practical can you get when it comes to loving others than starting as close as you can get. And so I'm going to start messing with our lives. And we're going to talk about wives, and we're going to talk about husbands, and we're going to talk about children and parents and one another and others. And so it's about how husbands relate to their wives. It's about how wives relate to their husbands. It's about how parents relate to their children. It's about how children relate to their parents. It's about how we relate to one another. And it's about how Christians relate to others. Am I covering enough territory? Okay, so husbands, I'm going to pick on you. It's about how husbands, wives, I'll pick on you too, but I'll try to pick on the husbands just a little bit more. So it's about how husbands and wives relate to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told to be very careful how we walk. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You know, the truth is that we live in a world that's going to batter us and beat us and attack us. And it's usually going to attack us closest to home. It's going to attack us in our marriage relationships, in our relationships with our kids, and in our family situations. And we're going to have to figure out how to live in a world where it's difficult sometimes to live, and where there's lots of temptation, there's lots of challenges, and there's lots of conflict and all of that. And we have to be careful enough that we're actually looking at the very way that we walk, and that we're considering is how to do that, not as unwise, but as wise. In verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that verse, the context of that verse is actually in the context of speaking about the larger part of the body of Christ. It's speaking about all of us in all of our relationships, but it immediately moves into the husband and wife relationship. And so we're told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, immediately jumps into this husband-wife relationship. And so loving others is big, and then it's also practical. It's big in that we're called to submit to each other. It's practical in that it addresses husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And I know that that's not a very popular passage in our culture today. And as much as I would try to like to explain it, as I fear that I would dumb it down by doing so. It's just practical. Is what does it look like to do that? It's something to pray about, and it's something to think about. And wives, so that you feel like you're not being picked on, husbands. Ephesians 5, 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so husbands, honor God by living sacrificially for your wives. I mean, the picture here is the picture of Christ, that Christ is literally serving the body of Christ, that he ministers to the body of Christ. When people need care, he cares. When people need comfort, he comforts. When people need served, he serves. Literally serving to the cross, on the cross, to death. And so, husbands, love your wife daily. Love your wife daily. Husbands, love her selflessly. Husbands, love your wives effectively. And husbands, love your wives carefully. Ephesians 5 goes on to say, in verse 28 and following, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. You get that? Love your wives carefully as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of one body. And so how do we love our wives? Here's just some real practical things. One is pursue personal holiness. And husbands, I know that this is challenging. I know that it's challenging to pursue personal holiness, but it's what we're called to do. Husbands, pray. Pray for your wives. Pray for your children. Pray for yourself. Pray. Nourish. Nourish. Nourish your marriage. Nourish your wife. Think about it is what are the kinds of things that I can do that will bring health and blessing and life and encouragement to my wife? And then cherish. cherish your wife. So husbands, in the same way that Christ served you and serves you, serve your wife. And husbands, I know that it's not easy because I struggle with it all the time. In fact, Kim and I were up until almost midnight, kind of talking about this in a not so talking about this kind of way. It's just, hey, what does this look like? Because I'm still trying to figure it out. Wives, I always love it when God uses me as the bad example, right? No, I don't love it, but sometimes I am. Wives, revere Christ by showing respect to your husbands daily. Ephesians 5:33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Or her husband, excuse me. That was a really bad slip. Okay. I try not to be a heretic very often, but that whole love and respect. Husbands, we're called to love our wives. Wives, you're called to love your husband or respect your husband by, through respect, love him. I really do believe is that men just so desire respect. And that's the way that we're loved. And you can think about the particularities about what that might look like. One of the ways that you can do that is by helping him. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and so I will make a helper fit for him. Proverbs 31 talks about the wife whose children rise up and call her blessed, and the husband who rises up and calls her blessed, and it gives a great picture of the role of a wife and a mother, the biblical role of a wife and a mother. Okay, so now that I've picked on husbands and wives, I might as well move to the kids. But first, let me talk about parents' relationship to their kids. So since I picked on husbands and wives, I'll pick on both of you together now. A parent's approach to their children. Parents, daily instruct your children to know the Word of God and love Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us what it looks like to do this. And so in these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And so it starts with us. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when they sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we're called to first have the Word of God in our heart and then to begin implanting it in their heart. And we literally do it by putting the Word of God in every place that we possibly can. It's good to actually have pictures that have the Word of God on them in our homes. And it's good to put them in places where we're going to see them. And it's good for us to maybe have an index card with a verse that we're memorizing or maybe something that we're asking our kids to memorize. It's good to do these things. Parents, we must be verbally committed to the Word of God in our homes. But we also must have a visible commitment to the Word of God in our homes. And so it can't just be about our words. It has to be about our life. And parents, we need to warn our kids about sinfulness. We need to actually talk to them about what's right and what's wrong. As one kid said it when I said it, is, do you know what righteousness is? And he said, well, it's not wrongshousness. And so we need to kind of work that out with our kids, the difference between righteousness and wrongshousness. I like that. We need to warn our kids against sinfulness because we live in the kind of world that will grab onto our kids and it will drag our kids into things that will eventually kill them. At least spiritually, if not even physically. And so we warn them against sinfulness so that we can exalt our Savior. What can we do? Well, we can talk about the Word of God together. I mean, you think about all of the opportunities that you have to talk about what it looks like to live the Christian life is how many times do you end up in the car driving to Billings or Bozeman? That's an opportunity to talk. How about at the dinner table? Or if you don't do the dinner table because there's something else going on, is how about, you know, at those opportune times, do you know when your kids are most open to talking? We're at the point in life where this is hard on me because they start to want to talk at like 9:30 at night. And I've turned off at 9:30 at night. I don't function. I start to mumble and things like that. But that's when they want to talk. I'm trying to be available at that time. The great thing is Kim's that way. And so I can say, honey, it's your turn. But do you know when those opportune times are you making space for opportune times to talk to your kids about the Word of God? Are you telling them about the ways that you wrestle with the Word of God, the ways that you struggle with the Word of God? Are you telling them are you blatant with the ways that you fail to live out the Word of God? You know, I think that one of the ways that we can teach kids about sinfulness is by acknowledging is that we struggle with it too. That we carry hurt and we carry pain and we get angry and we say things that we shouldn't. And sometimes we act wrongshously. And so talk about the Word of God together. Pray together. Meals are a great way to do this. This is just getting in the habit of, on the front end of a meal, praying together. Is it maybe before school or maybe after school or bedtime is a great time to do this, except that now I go to bed earlier than them, and so they have to pray and put me to sleep. Whatever that looks like. Worship together. This is important. This is really important. There's something about worshiping together as a family with the family of God. But not just on Sunday mornings. It's important to worship together at other times. And so figuring out what that looks like, whether that means that when you're on vacation is that, you know, maybe it's listening to worship music sometimes or watching something together that will kind of move you toward God together. Another thing that you can do is you can memorize together. Memorize together. We should want for our children to love God and for them to love others. Okay. Children. Kids. Okay, regardless of the age of your parents in here, because I know that there's multi-generations. We might even have three generations in here. Kids towards parents, and then kids of kids towards parents, however that works. Okay, we're talking grandparents all the way up. Guess what? It's a hard job being a parent. And it never changes. I've sat with grandparents that are crying for their children who are raising children. Because they hurt for how hard the task is for their children now to be raising children. And kids, I've sat with your parents at times when they've cried because they are struggling to figure out how to raise you in a very challenging world. Your parents have a hard job. And we don't always know how to do it well. And we get frustrated at times and we get discouraged at times. And sometimes we seem to be oppressive, and that's not our intent. And so, children, daily honor your parents with your attitude. We'll give grace. We know that it's not easy, and we know that there will be explosions, because sometimes we explode too. But honor your parents with your attitude. Kids, obey your parents with your actions. Obey your parents with your actions. And then the caution. To rebel against your parents is to rebel against God. I throw one little thing in there. is that I know that there may be times when parents involve their kids in unrighteous things. And it's so important to honor God, even if your parents aren't able to or aren't. But in general, you're called to honor your parents. And in specifics, also, you're called to honor your parents. I think that I included a verse in there. Did I have a verse with that also? Oh, for some reason I didn't include it in my notes, but I knew that I had it somewhere. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And then a part of that also is and I don't know why it addresses fathers other than we are sometimes the ogres and the bears in the house. But fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. So, we got to focus on kids, and then we get to beat around the husbands just, or the fathers just a little bit more. But it's not. It's not beating around. It's just saying, you know what, this is how we try to do it. And when we fail, we come back, and we say to our kids, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I pushed you too hard. But do remember that parents have a tough job today. And so we need to carefully think about this. The Apostle Paul's prayer in Philippians 1. The Apostle Paul prays, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And so this prayer is that our love would abound more and more. That it would abound as we relate to each other, husbands and wives, and as we relate to our children, parents, and as children relate to their parents. That it would abound more and more in every area of life. And so let me quickly just walk through a couple of areas, because I haven't beat up on enough people yet. So let me talk to the singles. Those that are single. And so remember that singleness has its own place in life. We were all there. Well, those of us that were married, we're all there at one time or another. Take advantage of this period of life. Maximize daily opportunities in the mission that you're on. You see, singleness allows a person to serve God in a different way and more freely than one who is in marriage. You can more freely get up and go when God asks you to go. Never consider marriage to an unbeliever. Do not consider marriage to an unbeliever. I cannot tell you how many counseling sessions that I've been in on. And the amount of grief that has been shared when people are unequally yoked. Seek friendship first. As friendship should always be first priority when relating to the opposite sex. Guard against competing affections. Guard against competing affections. Avoid promiscuity. Guard against selfishness. The one danger to being single is that it can be really fun because we get to just think about ourselves. Go toward God in all things. Go toward God in all things. Go toward Him in devotion. Give your desires to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 not only has a lot to say to those that are married, but it has a number of things to say to those who are single. So that's one area of Scripture that can be there. And there's a number of other areas of Scripture. Okay, so let's talk about our approach to each other. Is the Christian approach to each other. We're called in Scripture to care for each other and others. We're called to love one another. We're called to show hospitality to one another. We're called to greet each other. The New Testament says with a brotherly kiss, but we live in Montana, and so it's okay. No, is this in the culture of the day, that's what it was. But we're called to greet each other. We're called to receive each other. We're called to honor each other. We're called to serve each other. We're called to instruct each other. We're called to spur one another on toward love and good deeds as the day is approaching. And so we're called to encourage each other to be good and to do good. We're called to promote peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 calls us to promote peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to be peacemakers. And so we're called to not hold grudges. We're called to allow God to be the one who punishes instead of be the punishers. We're called to release our hurts so that we can serve others. We're called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to pray for one another. We're called to confess to one another. We're called to edify one another. If you were to do a search in some kind of a Bible search program, if you put in brackets the two words, one another, you're going to find one another's all over in Scripture. We're called to edify one another. In Ephesians, it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths except what is helpful for the building up of others. And that was in the context of speaking to the church, although it's good in every context. How would that change the way that we talk about each other, the way that we talk about individuals in our community, the way that we talk about politicians? To let no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only what is helpful for the building up of others. Let's talk about loving others. We're called to care for the poor. Scripture calls us to care for the foreigner. Did we catch that? We're called to care for the foreigner. We're called to know the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for us and for others. It's the good news about the God who sent his Son into this world, who lived the perfect life for us, who called us to follow him, who offers us mercy and forgiveness of sin, even though we don't deserve it, who goes to the cross and takes our place on the cross. And Scripture says, becomes sin for us so that we can become righteous. And so we're called to know the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We're called to communicate the gospel, to tell others. We're called to call people to turn to Jesus and trust the gospel. We should ask them if they have questions. And so in the midst of is talking about what Jesus has done for us and how he's worked in our life, it's good to say is you know, do you have any questions about that? And so we should ask them if they have questions. We should also let the Holy Spirit work, because it's not our job to persuade people. Because we simply are the conduits, and the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work in the heart. And then we should lead them to commit to Jesus and to follow Jesus. That's a lot of loving, isn't it? You see, here's the thing is that we're called to love God, and so often is the way that we do it is, yes, in our worship, and yes, by learning his word and learning to love his word, because it really does truly bring life to each one of us. But then we're called to live it out by caring for each other and praying for each other and loving each other. And it starts in our homes, and then it spreads out from there. And it's all about the gospel. It's all about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And because he's done what he has done, we can live like it really matters. We can live like it really matters that he came, like it really matters that he forgives us, like it really matters that we have grace, like it really matters that he is good And in the struggling world that we live in, that we can approach the one who is good, we can embrace the one who is good, we can entrust ourselves to the one who is good. And because he is good, and because he's at work in our lives, we can seek his goodness on behalf of each other and for others. But it all starts with him, and it always does. It all starts with him. It starts with him as we worship him. And then because we worship him, we can love others. And the other part of that is that as we're doing it, as we're doing it, it's fulfilling. It's fulfilling everything that the prophets of old have talked about and all of the commands that we've been given. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And even better than that is that when we're struggling to do it, we can rely on the only one that ever has done it. The only one who's ever loved perfectly, lived perfectly, and loved perfectly. Because he's the one that teaches us how to do it. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. As we pray, I just want to give you just a moment. Just a moment to think about how you can love others. Love those closest to you. Husbands, think about a specific way that you can love your wives this week. Wives, think about a specific way you can love your husbands this week. Parents, think about a specific way you can love your children this week. Children, think about some specific ways you can love your parents this week. Singles, think about some specific way that you can use this stage of life to love others right now. Christians, think about ways that we can love each other more effectively, more appropriately, and more committedly right now. Body of Christ, think about how we can love our community and our world right now. Father and Lord God, this is a big task, and we can't do it. Not without your strength and your guidance. And so, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'd one is just help us to always keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him went to the cross, scorning its shame. Father, what a beautiful picture that is of how much you love us. And Lord, because you loved us first, because you showed us what love looks like, we can understand it, even if we struggle with grasping it in its fullness. But Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you so that we can also love each other and love a very hurting world. Father, I pray that you would just go before us and that you'd give us strength and that you would direct us to your word and that you would help us to encourage each other along the way. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that as we go into another week, that we would go having been strengthened according to your word, to live your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and it's in the name of Jesus that we go. Amen. Amen.